Amen. Take the handout that was in your bulletin and turn to that passage in Philippians. We come now to the end of our journey through this joyful letter, the book of Philippians. And I was amazed as I counted through the handouts and to get those to Cindy so that she can compile those in some sort of compendium. This is the 28th message. Like, oh, Pastor, how do you do that? In four chapters in the Bible, preach 28. I go, like, I was surprised. I was guessing 18, and maybe you were here for 16. But anyway, there are 28 as we come to the end of this book of Philippians. I know the Ecclesiastes says, and I quote it all the time, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. You know, when you begin a project, like, oh, boy, all that. And then you go through it all, and then finally you get to the end, you look back. The end of a matter, a job well done, a finished job is well done. But when I come to the end of a study that has so blessed my heart in wonderful ways and drawing me near to Jesus and the Lord and softened my heart and has counseled me, it's with a bit of sadness I bid farewell. It's sort of like saying so long to a friend or family member. You ever have that? You just goodbye for now. Friends are friends for all ever, you know, if the word is the word of both. And it's not that the book is going to hide itself or we'll never approach it again, but never like this, I don't think. So anyway, I've entitled my message this morning, Grace and Glory. Grace and Glory. And if you just re-look, again, the final four verses, Philippians 4, verse 20 to the end. Just remind ourselves again, Paul's writing to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, he closes this letter while in jail, you remember that, I won't reiterate all that, to his dear friends and beloved ones there in Philippi, that little oasis of Rome in the country, what we know is Greek now, at the city of Philippi. And it's a fitting conclusion. And I have on your introduction here, often in the conclusion of a great work in the arts or music or literature, the focus is not so much upon the details of the previous work as it unfolded, but rather focuses upon the great overarching themes of the entire work. Now, you know that this is true. Certainly true in music composition. Some of you are musical and understand music appreciation. Some of the great themes of the great masters, they'll weave a theme in, they do all kinds of variation, but when it comes to the end, it goes back to the great theme and simply plays it. You know, some of the great musical compositions are that way. Jim Boyce writing about this and referred to Ed Gibbon, his great work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. This masterpiece, some of you read that in school. Took 20 years to write, and Gibbon noted the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And you'll hear a lot about that today with America, and where are we? And remember the nations that forget God will be cast into the sea, and all the great civilizations are gone at this point. We hear that often, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Well, when he was writing the last pages of that, he actually went to Rome, and he looked at the great main drag there, now overgrown with weeds and debris, and you would never know anything of the glory of Rome as he looked at that. And he thought about it as he spent 20 years in writing this compilation of the decline and fall of Rome. And he said, actually in his writing, he didn't want people to remember all the details of it, but the great overarching theme. I sort of do that in my preaching, really. When I preach, you know, like I'll introduce it and touch the base where we are and then delve into the teaching. What does God have to us? What does it mean? How does it apply? And then when I end, I come to what was the the overarching theme of that? Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's taking us on quite a journey through this joyful letter. And as he glances back, he gives a great overarching theme. And that's the title, right? Grace, glory, or glory to God. Grace, and can I say one other? Jesus. Glory, grace, Jesus. Simple concepts filled with a world of meaning for us as we think about this. Well, Paul's no different, I already said. As he concludes the letter, his final emphasis upon the grand overarching theme, and he ends his letter by saying, giving glory, that's doxology, to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all grace. And so there are really two overarching, or two themes, if you will, forming this closing doxology. Doxa, glory, is a word of glory, a word of praise. Certainly that blessing should surely warm your heart now and forever, and it certainly does. He interrupts these final themes with just a greeting. He sort of inserts it there. And we see that interspersed with a few brief words of greeting. And there are four groups that are identified. Let's just mention those here right away. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The first group are those in Philippi. Greet them. Say hi to them. You know, I love them and I think about them. I pray. Say hi to them. The second group, all the saints greet you. All the saints there at Rome, a part of the church, greet. And then third, greet every saint Christ Jesus. The brothers, second, who are with me, greet you. They're the companions that were with Paul while he's in jail. Timothy, Epaphroditus, a few others. So they greet the saints there. The saints are Christians, set apart ones, the form of the word holy. Greet those. These are with me. Greet you. All those, the third group in Rome, all believers, send their greeting. And then finally, look at this great note, especially those of the household of Caesar. That's interesting. I mean, this is Nero, who's the emperor. And even in his own household, the gospel has taken root. I've read a lot of things, though. We don't know who this is, but some would suggest that they're the household servants, those that were employed by Caesar, maybe the soldiers that he mentions, even the Praetorian Guard, who he was arrested to, and they would change, and he presented the gospel to. These groups, they send their greetings. Greetings. Grace and glory. Well, what's the first major theme then that he quotes? Glory to God. In verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God is the first theme. We are reminded to whom all glory is due. This is a little prayer. It ends in amen, so you might understand it that way. Reminds us that God is the rightful one who is worthy of our highest and our praise and all glory. And not we, not us, no, not. Some of us are old enough and remember the great abuse of that with Muhammad Ali. Remember that? I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. Part of it, I was listening to a piece on NPR, and they were saying he did it for PR. Well, it certainly got attention, even before he fought Sonny Liston and knocked him out and all of that. Kind of amazing, all, I'm the greatest, this mouthy kid here. And then he went in, and now he's gone, isn't he? He's gone. Wow, what was that? Not the greatest. God deserves our highest and our best praise always. Even in our best work, it is God. Well, what's he mean when he says, what is this, A, the glory of God mentioned in verse 20? To God our Father be glory. What is that? Well, a quick look back at verse 19. You recall we ended last time. And my God will supply the every need that you have according to his riches in glory. We have the word again, doxa, glory, and then 19, then 20, glory again. But if you look at it, it's being used in two different ways, even though it's the exact same word. In verse 19, God is going to supply our every need according to his riches and glory. It refers to who and what God is. God in his glory. That is the expression of who he is. Think about the sun. We had this eclipse a little bit ago. Some of you bought those glasses and looked at the sun. And the rays of the sun were going to be blocked by the moon as it went through that eclipse. And you could see part of the sun through those glasses you normally can't see. The rays of the sun and the sun are two different things. The sun is up there, this great thermal nuclear body that God holds together, and it gives us light and heat. We're glad for that and wish we had a little more heat this last week, and the rays are separate. The rays are the glory of the sun. The rays really, they emanate from the sun, but not who the sun is, but the rays are like that. They are the glory of God, the radiance of God, like the light rays are. And so the glory of God goes back to the expression of who and what God is. So what does this mean? My God is going to meet our every need according to his riches in the Lord, to the grace that is his. And it's an expression of who he is. God, in other words, God is going to meet our needs according to his glory. What's that mean? God is all powerful. You do not ever have a need that is beyond, I'm sorry, we're bankrupt, we're closed, we're not open, can't do that. Whoa, that's really a big can't. No, God's omnipotent. He's almighty. He's able to do whatsoever his hand. Nothing can stay his hand. So he meets our needs. His glory is his power, his wisdom, his knowledge, his wisdom. He always knows the best thing to do at all times, the best usage of knowledge, all wise. He's ever-present. God never says, I didn't know that. He knows how. According to the glory of his riches in heaven, this is who God is. He's holy. He's distinct. He's all-loving. He's kind. He's grace. So in the midst of all that God is, Paul said he'll meet our needs. That's the glory of God that's being used in verse 19. But look at number 2. The word, the same word appears in 20, but it's a different usage. The glory is here is not the essence of who God is, but it's what we give to God. It's the giving God the glory. So you have to note that carefully. And so what's happening here is he means that we should praise him. Give God glory. Give God praise. Because of all that God is, he meets our needs, his glory. Now we give glory to God. We give praise to him. To glorify him is to praise him. Did you know that? We ought to be people that give God his glory all day long. We ought to think about that. We ought to think about in the morning, Lord, you know, you created me for yourself. You've saved me. If you know Christ the Lord today as your Savior, you've given me a purpose. This is a journey. Thank you for that I can live indoors. So you've given me a bed to find rest and maybe a family and friends and the church. And we live in such a country today with political benefits that we have. Just read history. It's so rare. And then the technology advances of travel and time and communication. They can be used for evil, but they can be used for good. And Lord, we thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, thank you. We ought to be like the old Gomer Pyle. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And giving God the glory. And when glory comes to us, we're like great mirrors. We just deflect it to God. Because we know what sinful people we are. And even at our best in Christ, we deserve hell. But God in his grace has saved us and given us the righteousness of Jesus. It's a gift. And so they go like, wow, yeah, that's really amazing what you did there. We go like, well, thank you very much. I was hoping someone noticed. We ought not do that. Don't rob God of any glory. Just know who you are and know what God has done and know that you belong to him. Whether we live, move, or die, we belong to the Lord, and that we're to glorify him always, give him glory. not just corporately when we gather, but how wonderful that is to sing these wonderful songs and to worship God. And God is pleased. God inhabits the praises of his people. And so we're a people that they're walking and living to later today and as we go out and then through the week and quietly and on our breath, we're like, Lord, you're so good. Oh, this is amazing. And we're looking for his hand. You know, a lot of believers hardly see God working. Like, you know, God is working in the details of your life. He is? I didn't know that. Yes. You know, blow the fog out, open your eyes, get the cataracts off your heart, the eyes of your heart, and see and look and expect and give God all the glory and all the praise. God is beautiful. Who do you think created beauty? God is more beautiful than anything that we have ever seen. We yearn to see the beauty of God, the glory of heaven. The spectrum, the colors, the lighting, even the movement of the sun as the earth spins, the sun, and the different lighting and the lighting that and the casting of light. You see it in the mountains, you see it anywhere you go. It's beautiful. And the blue oceans and the changing of the fall foliage up at this part of God's world is beautiful. And he should make creatures that absorb oxygen from the water, you know. Some of them are great and terrible, frightening. We wouldn't want to be in the water when they're there, but it's amazing the power and the wrath. And that's what God brought Job to repentance from, the 70 questions he asked him at the end of that. And all the way through, he comes to Behemoth. Consider Behemoth, the dinosaur. Who do you think made him? I mean, he's amazing. He has no fear of anything. Now, thank the Lord, they're gone today. We're glad for that. But that God, in his glory, in his wisdom, in his strength, the length of time, your bodies, we often marvel at the wonderful, God even gave us fingernails to protect our fingers. I've whacked my like a hammer. Ah, it's weird. Well, God put a nail on there. It's not like, well, I lost the bottom half an inch there. Why not do nailed it right with that staple gun, right to the... No, sometimes that can happen, actually, right? Russell knows that. God, in his grace and all the systems of our body, just think about all these things and give glory to God. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, David says, in Psalm 139. I mean, faith gave birth to three babies. I'm still like, it blows my mind. How did that happen? What? You know, like, and then they're here, and then they're like little people. Hey, this sort of looks like you, and when they act bad, they act, yes, yeah, you know how that goes. And then they grow up, and they grow up fast, and then they went, whoop, where'd they go? Was that a dream? You know, like, what in the world? And then there's another group of little people. I mean, you may not have that, but, look at these people. Where they come from, you know? Like, I feel like Eve, like, we got a man-child from the Lord there in Genesis 4. Like, where'd that come? Wow, you know? God in his grace has designed all of this. Gravity, the speed of light, the speed of sound. And he's given us the ability the mandate to work the soil and to produce fruit and to develop the land for the good. Praise God for that. I'm still amazed. You put one little corn of into the ground and you end up with all these ears. Look at all those kernels you get from one. God, well, it's just amazing. And the farmer doesn't. The farmers, no, they don't. They go stick it in the ground, right? Cover it over, maybe do a little fertilizer, right? They're not out there, grow. No. God has put the life into that dead kernel. And he did it as a picture of a resurrection, you know. He talks about that. Unless we're like a kernel that flew on the ground. That's then the resurrected body is going to be very different. Similar, but very different. Oh, my. Give glory to God. Your life ought to do that. It ought to be filled with praise to God. You ought to be amazed, you know, and think about him in the details. So how do you do that? So think about God in his power. So just let your mind on this day, say it's Sunday, I'm going to think, Lord, just let me muse on the power of God, and I see your power displayed in creation and redemption and the details of life. And then, Lord, I'm just wowed in my heart. And then about what God's wisdom. And then take another day and go like, Lord, I'm going to give you glory to think about how you work all these things together. How Romans 8:28, God works that together. How do you do that for billions of people? How do you do that for your Christian, your children? It blows my mind. How do you do that? I could tell you, but you know, we'd never understand. We're speaking like babies down here, blah 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 blah, blah, you know, like trying to explain, you know, Einstein physics to my 2-year-old. You know, you got that? Yeah, like God's so far above us. Lord, I just give you glory, glory. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how the eyes work. The upside down. You know, we see it and it verts over, and this amazing, these extenders from the brain and this vibration on the eardrum and at the auditorium ear, and we hear. How's that? And then our teeth are marked. Mark has taught me a lot about the enamel on it. Well, that's a good thing. Boy, we're sure lucky to have that. You know, lucky, lucky, lucky. You know, and the bone structure, aren't you glad of that? And then our tongues, right? They get us in a heap of trouble a lot of times. God has designed our tongues to praise him and to eat and swallow and speak, and amazing. Amazing. And one of the things that I love so much is our bodies have the ability to heal themselves. Is that phenomenal? Don't ever, you know, it's like you rip your hand there and like, oh, I got a cut there, right? Yeah, don't worry, keep the antibiotic, it'll heal. Our cars aren't like that. Wouldn't that be neat if you could, great invention. You know, yeah, I had a bumper car, front fender, but about two weeks it should be, it'll fix itself. You know, don't have to go down to the body shop. God has made us that way. It's just phenomenal. And the blood system, the life is in the blood, and the hormone system, you know, fight or fight, you know, the adrenals pump the adrenaline. All right, or I'm out of here, you know. You're just not like placid, like, oh, whatever. No, it's amazing. And sometimes you have to blow the dust off this and look at life fresh and see God in it. And they're like, this is amazing, beautiful. Heaven is going to have the greatest music, the most splendor color. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive. Man, I can't wait to see it. That's the essence of Paul here, giving God the glory. Well, there's a picture of it, and B, Dan read that in Revelation 4 and 5, that phenomenal section there in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4, the heavens are opened up, and John gets a glimpse into heaven. And what does he see? Well, he sees God on the throne. And the description of what he sees is meant to convey a sense of God's glory. And then it shows the saints around the altar who are giving him the glory. So he sees God in all his wonder and all that he is, and he sees the redeemed of the Lord, even the angels, praising him, giving God the glory. It is a glory that is due God always, and it's quite a scene. So what are we seeing here? I have, number one, God is praised as the author and the agent of redemption. He's the redeemer. He is the great rescuer, the great deliverer of us. There's only one. There's only one. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's plan unfolded. And I tell you, this is symbolized by the sea of glass that surrounds this throne. And so God is God's great work of redemption, his cleansing of sin, is no longer needed. Some of you remember the laver of water that was there outside the temple, the tabernacle, then the temple. And the laver of water, the priests were always washing. Why do you wash your hands? You're dirty. It's for cleansing, right? And now the symbol here around it, it's no longer water, because the issue of sin is finally dealt with forever. And now it's solid crystal. It symbolizes the finish. The work is finished and no longer needed any washing. It all was cared for at Calvary. And so God is praised as the author. He's the one that was his idea from beginning to end, and he's the one who did it. And second, God is praised for his kingship in this passage. He's praised as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the king. The lion is the king of the jungle. And Genesis 49, looking forward to the day when the tribe of Judah, there, the tribe of the lion of the tribe of Judah, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be born. He would be the King of Kings. And we think of that at Christmas, right? The King, they come, they give gifts to the King, the Lord, the promised one. And they are saying, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor, and all of it is due you. It's an amazing thing, this scene in heaven that John sees. And finally, three, God is praised for his ownership of all creation. God owns everything. You don't own it. We're just stewards of it. Stewards of time, steward of talents, resources. You know, when you die, you leave it all behind. Read Psalm 39, 49, Ecclesiastes, right? God owns it all. Psalm 24, 1, the heavens and the earth belong to the Lord, and everything in them, all of it. The ownership of all creation. And it's seen here in Revelation 5 and following, as Jesus is the only one who has the ability to open the scroll that has the seven seals on it, is symbolized by as the title deed of the universe. I mean, John is weeping, and there's people weeping. No one is able to open the scroll. None. It's an amazing scene. He says, stop crying. There is one. It is the Lord Jesus. And he is worshipped and praised as the one who is the owner and the King, the creator of everything. And only he is worthy to be receive the praise. And so I say and see, when Paul closes his joyful letter, this book of Philippians, he's looking forward to the day when God will be praised in this way, when all honor will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be. I mean, I get tired of hearing the Lord's name used in vain, right? Maybe you do too. I still cringe. I cringe. GD this and use the Lord's name and like a verbal pause. There's coming a day. That will never happen again. It will be with intentionality to the glory of God, and it will mean something, and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as it should be and was ever meant to be and will forever be. Now, here's the thing. You and I can enter into that early. We don't have to wait. We're going to be there. We're going to be around the throne praising the Lord. We can do that now. And God wants us to do that, to sing his praise, make it glorious, and to give glory to him, and to share the glory and wonder of our God, the lover of our soul, the one who is everything to us, everything. And we enter into that. And what God is so delighted in that. I want you to join me in that journey as we determine, Lord, I want to do that every day. I want to let me be focused on what is really the priority of life. You know, we get so caught up in the minutiae, things that are important, indeed, for sure, and to do it well under the Lord. But the greater thing, when it's all said and done, is to live to the glory of God. That's what I want to do, whether my life is that long or that long. And I want you all to come with me in this. To live to the glory of God in the home, in the bedroom, at the office, in the field. I live to the glory of God. If we glory, let us glory in the Lord alone. Well, glory to God. It's the verse. He's closing now, and he's taking a step back. He's looking at it. He's looking for the day when God will be ultimate, glorified forever, receiving the praises of his people. And then he says there's a second theme. And he ends it with the last verse, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's with you. And so it's second, grace be with you. The entire message of Christianity is grace. From beginning to end, God's grace. There's nothing more significant that Paul could have used to end this letter than God's grace. I love the name of our church, Grace Community Church, and affectionately we all call Grace Church. It's all of grace. It's God's sweet gift to us. It's a treasure. And A, look at this, God's grace, what is it? It's his unmerited favor. Unmerited. You didn't earn it. It's in spite of who we are and all we've done. God lavishes, he pours out his grace, favor upon sinful people that even today, if you know Jesus in and of yourself, you deserve hell forever, as I do. It's not like God saves good people, and it's not like Jesus and me. It's not like God's grace, and now, okay, I'm going to work hard to be very good to merit his favor. Impossible. You're still confused on the gospel then. God saves sinful, broken people, and he chooses to. He calls, he saves, he applies the blood, forgiven forever, past, present, and future. And then God begins to work in your life and mine so that we love him more and more and more. And because we love him more and more and more, he becomes the Lord of everything. The Lord of my checkbook, the Lord of my time, the Lord, I want to, whatever I do, I want to do it to honor the Lord. And then God begins to work in my heart, the sins that locked on, bit by bit, my hand comes off it. And the sins that he's, yeah, but why? Because I want to respond to this overwhelming love of God for me. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's God's work from beginning to end. We are his trophies. Unmerited favor. And so the question, do we deserve anything from God? A lot of people do. God, you deserve. I deserve. You owe me. This kind of thing. And that's terrible theology. It's horrible. It's of the pit, really. So do we deserve anything from God? And the answer is certainly we do. It's hell. And so we never say, God, give me what I deserve. Ready? Are you ready for this? You may be carrying you out. No, I plead for mercy. I plead for grace. Grace, unmerited, not merited, favor. What a great thing. Look at number one. Do we deserve life and happiness from him? A lot of people think that. No way. We've run from him. We were running from him from our earliest days and even after salvation. We have bouts where we still run from him, don't we? We run from him. He's not our all in all like he should be. And God holds us and draws us and woos us and brings us back. Yet when we were far from him, in his grace he came and he died in our place for our sin. Jesus, in my place. And he loves us forever and ever. It's amazing. It's amazing. And Paul ends with grace. Give glory to God. Walk around mumbling all day long. Praise to God. Wow. Oh, wow. It's all because of grace. But the grace has its source. So we got glory, grace, and I said Jesus, right? Okay, that's B here. Not only is grace mentioned here, but he also mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's significant because Jesus is the source of the grace, all grace. That's the way he puts it. And the grace, some of you know your grammar better than others, of the Lord Jesus, that's a genitive. It means he's the source. Jesus, in other words, you could say, Jesus's grace, the grace that is only from him. He's the source of it all from beginning to end. It only comes through him. How do we do that? And as Paul thinks about this letter, he writes and uses the Lord's name 40 times. 40 times. You see, and we said it's the letter, the joyful letter. Have you made the connection yet in your life? Jesus and joy go together. They do. And in four chapters in English, these verses 40 times, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, 40 times. That's on an average of every other verse, every third verse. That's a lot. And there's a message there, the overarching thing, that joy in Jesus and life for us is directly related to Jesus. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. A small sampling of this as we look back through and discover it's all about Jesus. Look at, I just went down and listed a number of these. I could have put 50 of them. I ran out of space. But the book began by describing Paul and his associates as bondservants of Jesus Christ. It began that way. It began bond servants. They voluntarily served the Lord all their days in love because of Christ. Bond servants of Jesus Christ. And then look in 1:1. Who's he writing to? The Philippians. They're saints. They're set apart ones in the gospel in Jesus Christ. Their union with him made them saints. And 3, Paul views this imprisonment. Remember, he's in prison as bonds. He's in chains because of Christ. And then there in verse 8 and 118, he rejoices that Christ is being preached more boldly now. It's all about Jesus. Paul described, number 4, as his whole life as being full of Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. I think I pray that every day in my daily prayer. Lord, for me to live is Christ. Not only do I need that reminder, but I want to just say, Lord, I'm there for you. I'm there for you, whatever you have. You know, I don't know if it's strange or not, but if the Lord tarries in coming and we die in a certain number of years, all of us will be gone. I mean, that's life and death, right? I don't know if you ever thought about what would you put on your tombstone? You know, I've thought different things. I'm looking for the Lord. I'm not looking for the undertaker, but the upper taker, somebody said, right? The Lord is coming. But there are several verses that stand out and say, this is one or two. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've seen that on tombstones. I think it's beautiful. It should summarize your whole life. For me, living is equal to Christ. Christ in me. I'm a living sacrifice. Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That I is king. Number 5, life is to be selfless. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, very God of very God, thought it not robbery to cling on to that, but gave it up freely, came down, down, down. Think of Philippians 2 there. The kenosis emptied himself of all the royalty of heaven. Let that mind be in you. That's selfless. Oh, we're so utterly selfish. It's the default of our nature to think, me, myself, oh, Lord, joy in Jesus. May I have that mindset of you. Number 6, he told a believer's joy, right? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. The joy in Jesus go together as we walk with him and fellowship with him. And share life and serve him. He makes a marriage sweeter. He makes a home for the lonely, the psalmist says. It's all about Jesus. Number 7, he bids believers to stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Be of one mind in the Lord. It's all in Jesus. It's all in the Lord. And 8, he told us that God will supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. Jesus, it's all about you. Don't miss that. I told you a bunch of times, friends have visited, and they go like, well, it's always talking about Jesus there at Grace. I go, there is no other message. That's it. That's it. And so, see, as we consider all that Jesus is, you know, ought to warm our hearts thinking of his preeminence, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, the honor. Honor is the word tamea in the Greek. It means to prize highly, esteem highly. Timothy's name is a form of that, Timothea. It means one who is esteemed or highly honored. We are to have the ultimate honor for the Lord and glory that is his. Why? He's our life. He's the author of life, the sustainer of life, the keeper of life, the one who provides abundant life, eternal life. He's our life. He's our hope. I don't know if you have a lesser hope. What are you hoping in? A better job? A better president? A better abilities? I don't know. Our hope is in Jesus. That's it. He's the living hope. It always points to the resurrection. He's our prayer. He's our song. He's our song. He's our joy. So what? What difference should this make? Glory, grace, and Jesus. What difference should it make in your heart and in your life? Number one, since God is the one whom we owe everything, our life, our families, our abilities, our salvation, our future, we ought to fill our words throughout the day and the week and song with words and songs of praise. In the shower and in the way. And I'll tell you one thing, if you have a young family, your kids will never get over it. I told you that about singing with Emery, right? My granddaughter, we went down to 84, was it not 84? It was Home Depot helping to build when we were down there. She's a little six-year-old now. She's a little mighty Mo, Sarah's littlest. We're only there a few times. We see them during the year. They live in Little Rock. And we went down. Papa was building a little tree fort for him. And we loaded up the vehicle with all kinds of lumber. I couldn't even see out the back or the side. And we only had so much time, and we had to get it done. We couldn't wait for a delivery. So anyway, she's in the back seat in her child. She couldn't even see me. And we're driving down the road singing. Papa, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Em, do you love? And she sings, oh, how I love Jesus. I wanted to impress that upon her. If I should step off a curb and get hit by a bus tomorrow, that Papa loved Jesus. She'll never get over that. Never. And then she told me, the six-year-old said, you know, Papa, what my favorite song is? I got to tell me, baby, tell me. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I said, do you know that? She started singing it. Six-year-old granddaughter. She's our youngest. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Wow. She's praising the Lord. And look, since we're going to do this throughout all eternity, look back at number one, well, might as well begin to practice today. How often during a typical day do you find yourself stopping, thinking, intentionally giving glory to God? Today, determine in your heart to speak and speak often words of praise out of a heart that freshly realized it's overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude. Don't you like to be around people that are filled with thanksgiving? Or you like the grumps? You probably like to hang around, there's so much fun. A heart of gratitude. Lord, all this in heaven too? Unbelievable. It's all perspective. Number two. How else shall we live? Do you feel in your heart that God owes you? Many people do. And if so, you've not really come to understand your need of grace. Being born a rebel, and we all are, enemy of God, and we all are born that way. Due to our sin, that's our problem. We deserve the wrath of God. But God, it says in Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy, it means he's kind. He provided for us a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. God sent his own Son, Jesus, to the cross to die a sinner's death. I mean, God created, it was beautiful, no sin. A problem happened, sin entered. Here's the problem, death now, the plan of God. God is going to bring about redemption. He's going to bring in and by himself alone provide the only answer to the deepest problem, his own Son. Died a sinner's death so that one day in the future it will be restored, all of it. That's the great theme of the Bible, restored. Read the last two chapters of the Bible, the glory of heaven and the wonder of it. Sin will be no more, no more tears, no more death, no more obituary, no more hospital, no more doctor visits. None of that, so no more scripts. It's hard to imagine. No more sin. Restored forever and ever. Those who receive Jesus as personal Savior are forgiven of all sins and receive the gift of salvation. It's all of grace. It's God's gift. What a gift it is. Number three, if you know Jesus as Lord, then your life too, from beginning to end, ought to be all about Jesus. If the Lord will. You remember we studied that in James 4. And some of you for a long time said DV, Dio Valenti. If the Lord wills, we'll do this. If the Lord wills, realize how tentative our life is and how God directs our every step. And our life ought to be all about the Lord Jesus, in the heart, in the home, in the work, in school, everywhere we go, in your heart, your lips as well. We ought to say, for me to live is Christ, for from him and through him and to him are all things. In me the glory forever and ever. Amen. And finally, today, maybe you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to come. Wherever the gospel is preached, God is calling, wooing sinners. The door is open, but someday it will be closed forever. God is calling men and women to come to his Son, the Lord Jesus, with childlike faith. God said it. I recognize I'm a sinner. It grieves me deeply. I come to understand the cross and that God did that for me. I receive you, Lord, as my Savior. If you do that, he'll receive you. He'll receive you and you'll be born again. Born again. Glory, grace, and Jesus. The great themes of this book and of the big book. The glory of God. Father, thank you so much for this day and this wonderful passage and these themes. And Lord, warm our hearts that we would love you more and more, that we would find repentance to be a part of our daily life as we sin and grow in grace. I pray for that, Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. Oh, Father, us as a church, us as a people, even as we await a Savior who is coming from glory. And we'll thank you and praise you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.